Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. As we continue through our series today on why we should explore Bible prophecy, we encourage you to download your free study guide by visiting whcbradio.org. There, click on Exploring Bible Prophecy, download the study guide, and follow along with us. Now, open your Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome once again to Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you've been following along with us for the last several programs, you know that we're in point number 11 in our 13 points on why explore Bible prophecy. Why explore Bible prophecy? And if you are new to the program today, or you haven't taken advantage of the wonderful thing that the radio station here at WHCB has done, is they have made the worksheet that we're using available to everyone. If they'll simply go to whcbradio.org and look for Exploring Bible Prophecy in the program lineup section and click on that, and it will take you to an introductory page, and you'll see the title, Why Explore Bible Prophecy. It's actually a hot link there. And if you will click on that, it'll bring up the worksheet that we're using that lists the 13 points. In fact, I think it's just perhaps the first six or so we don't overwhelm you with the information and perhaps get lost. So you'll see the first several points that we want to cover, explaining from the Bible's perspective and only from the Bible's perspective, why you and I as Christians, and even if you don't believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, but you are curious, that you've been drawn to the program for some reason or another, that please go along with us here, because the Lord will speak to you through the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. And if your heart is open, if you are seeking in any way, He will reveal Himself to you through the Scriptures, and particularly through these prophetic Scriptures, because it gives you a hope, it gives you a confidence that no other, we call them religions, realizing that Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a loving God who wants nothing more than to have you be with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, for an eternity. And He tells you what it takes to have that wonderful life in eternity with Him. But because of the exploration of Bible prophecy, He also wants you to know that if you come at this as an academic exercise, He wants you to know what's going to happen to you, because He's very clear about what happens to the people who refuse Him by refusing His Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. So He is a loving God, and He is a just God, and He will exact retribution. He uses the word more than once. He will exact vengeance on those who deny Him. And it says, for instance, in, I believe, Deuteronomy 7, He says, I will exact judgment and vengeance and retribution to your face. So that may sound harsh, but I would rather worship a God that is totally upfront and truthful in every regard. And that's what we have in our God, in Jehovah God, and His Son Jesus Christ is the sum total of all truth, that if we believe in Him, He wants you to know the good and He wants you to know the bad. And He will deal with them equally. And so we are children of the light through our belief in Jesus Christ, and we are here seeking His Word to help us to, one, to have faith, one, to have confidence in that faith, to have a hope, a confident expectation of what the future holds, and through that, as we look at point number 11, through that to be safeguarded against the perils of the end of the age. And we've looked at those things by knowing in John 16 and Romans 5 that the Holy Spirit wants us to lead us into an understanding of all of this. He wants to be in, well, He is in you as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, He wants to be in you. And He promises that when He comes to dwell within you through faith in Jesus Christ, that He will bring you into an understanding of the entire Bible if you will simply let Him do that. He wants to do that. And then we learn that by doing that, it will bring a peace that surpasses all earthly understanding. It'll be a peace that comes from knowing what the end is and knowing that you win through Jesus Christ. You win through the promises of God. And that if you don't believe in Jesus, that you will not only fail, but you will be in a life of eternal torment. It's something that you don't hear the churches and even the evangelists and preachers on the radio and the television talk much about anymore. But there is a terrible time ahead for those who refuse Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He wants nothing more than to save you and to take you into an eternal life with Him that is described in the Bible, but even then it comes short of giving us the true full glory of what it's going to be like to be with Him in eternity and to rule and to reign with Him on the earth in our glorified bodies for 1,000 years, and then to go into eternity with Him in the New Jerusalem. So we went through those things in our scriptures found there at point number 11. We amplified that by looking at 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10, where we have that confident expectation that He is going to rescue us from this wrath. John 14, 1 through 3 told us how He's going to do that. That's the rapture of the church, where He's gone back 2,000 years ago to prepare a place for His believers, and that He's going to come back in the air, and He's going to take us to be with Him. And where He is, we will be with Him forever. And of course, we know that when we go to heaven with Him, we're there for 7 years or so. Doesn't tell us specifically, but about 7 years. Not less, but possibly a little more. And then we'll come back for a period of 1,000 years and rule and reign with Him. And then we will go to the New Jerusalem when it comes down out of heaven to the earth. And we will be there for eternity where God and Jesus are. God will dwell among His people in the New Jerusalem at that point. So that's a wonderful expectation we have. And now we want to get into 2 Peter as our next verse in point number 11, 2 Peter chapter 2. So if you would go, if you're fairly new to your Bible, you want to go almost to the end, to the right of your Bible, and you'll get into 1 and 2 Peter. If you find Hebrews and James, then it's followed by Peter as you thumb to the right. And if you get into 1 and 2 John, 1, 2, 3 John, you've gone a little too far to the right. So hopefully that centers you in on the two books that Peter wrote, And we want to go to 2 Peter, and we want to go to the second chapter. And we want some more confirmation here in these first verses. It goes from verse 1 down through 10, we're going to say 10a, so I'll finish reading there, to show us what God does to those who disbelieve and what God promises to do for those who believe. So let's see what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'll start reading at verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. And let me stop right here and make a differentiation. He says false prophets. He's talking about the time of the Old Testament. Before Jesus' ministry started, you had prophets. All the way up through, you know, John the Baptist was a prophet. For that matter, Jesus is a prophet, but we want to talk about carnal man. So when we talk about false prophets, he's talking about those who brought false prophecies to the people, misleading them in the Old Testament up until the ministry of Jesus. So that's who's being talked about there in the first part of verse 1. And then it says, just as there will also be false teachers. So going forward from the resurrection and the ascension of Christ back to heaven to the right hand of the Father, from that point on we have teachers, because there are no more prophets in the sense of someone who foretells the future. Everything that God wants us to know about the future, He's already given to us in His completed word from Genesis to Revelation. So there is no role, therefore no need for foretelling prophets. The prophets that we're given today, for instance in Ephesians, where he talks about the pastors and the teachers and so forth, and he talks about prophets, those are people who can look at the whole expanse of God's plans and put that together in an understandable description for the average Christian. That's something that's not easy to do. It's actually a gifting of the Holy Spirit. And there are people today who are gifted as forth-telling prophets who can see the completed Word of God and make sense of it from Genesis to Revelation in a way that the average Christian can understand it. So those are the prophets today. So today it's the teachers. The teachers are misleading us. There are those that do mislead. So again, let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So the point here, Jesus died for everyone, and there are those who are going to lie to you about their faith in Jesus, and through their ability to get in among you in the church, are going to introduce these destructive heresies. These are the false teachers. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. So there are people who are going to follow these false teachers, and we see them in the news all the time, unfortunately. In fact, they're getting more prolific, and they're getting more pronounced in the news. Verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, God will take action against these false people at some point in time. And now we want to go from verse 4 on to talk about how God deals with these people. And it gives us several examples. Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Verse 6, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Verse 7, and if he rescued, so you see the transition? Verse 4 says, did not spare the angels. Verse 5 says, did not spare the ancient world. Verse 6, condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And now he shifts to the righteous. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Verse 8, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Verse 10, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. So we see a complete good and bad description with examples of how God deals with the unrighteous and how he deals, actually, to use a better word, how he will bless, how he will rescue, how he will safeguard the righteous. And he gave us the examples of Lot, when he kept him from the destruction in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he talks about how he's going to rescue us, the godly, from temptation. Because remember, it's James chapter 1 tells us that God does not tempt people. God tests people. Testing makes you stronger. Temptation makes you weaker. It pulls you away from godliness. So he says he's going to rescue the ungodly from the temptations, and that's what Satan does. And Satan will have full sway during the seven-year tribulation. And he will have that full sway, that full power to tempt, because the church is going to be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit's influence through the church, which is happening today, we are the restrainers of evil. But it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we will be taken out of the way so that the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, working through the power of Satan, will have full sway on the earth for those 7 years and will be tempting man away from any semblance of the truth of God's word during that period. So it's going to be a horrible time. But he tells us emphatically that he will rescue the godly from that. And that is the promise, that's the comfort that should safeguard your soul, as we talk about in point number 11 here, during this period of time now, knowing that that's going to happen to the unbelievers, but it's not going to happen to you. So it gives you, if you will, a spiritual strength, a spiritual confidence as you walk through this life, because as we've said over and over again here in point number 11, that in this world you will have tribulation. You will be persecuted as a believer, as a professor in Jesus Christ. And that's a confirmation that you're his. But just remember that the Holy Spirit indwells you forever, and he will not leave you. So those who might, as they say, fall away and whatnot, it's not that they had the Holy Spirit and then they kicked the Holy Spirit out of their life. They never had the Holy Spirit. They can't have the Holy Spirit and then have him leave, because that's not God's word. In fact, let's go to John 14 just to see it in God's word. John 14, and it starts at verse 16. John 14, verse 16, and it reads, and this is Jesus speaking, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he," the helper, "may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you," speaking to the church, "you know him, because he abides with you and he will be in you." Realizing that Jesus had not been crucified, gloriously resurrected, and ascended back to his Father's right hand of his Father's throne yet. He was still on the earth, so that's why he's talking future tense. It says he abides with you now, as he did in the Old Testament, remember? He could come on you and leave you. He abides with you and will be in you. In other words, he will be with you forever, as it says at the end of verse 16. So that's the confidence that somebody in the church, and what's the church? Believers in Jesus Christ. It's not a building, it's not a structure, it's not a place. It's the people who make up the believers in Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. We are the ones he's talking about that will be rescued from these temptations, because when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, we go with him, because it says he will never leave us. So what a great confirmation that is that we have from 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we look at those particular verses in chapter 2. So let's leave it here, and we'll come back to point number 11 in our next verses next time. But as we always do on the program, we want to get back to answering a question that we started a couple of programs ago that came from Gary in Kingsport. And it says, the question is, if I'm saved, will I go through the seven-year tribulation? And we gave Gary an emphatic answer, no, you will not experience the terrible things of the tribulation, because you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that he died on the cross for your sins. He died a perfect death, a perfect sacrifice to satisfy God's requirements, so that we would be able to approach God in a sinless way, and that Jesus was again resurrected on the third day and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. If you believe that, then you will not experience God's wrath during the tribulation. And we divided our discussion about this into two parts with scriptures, and the first part are to go through some scriptures that give us the wonderful confirmations, just as we read here in our teaching today in 2 Peter, that we're not going to see the wrath. We're going to be rescued from that. So we want to continue in that, and then once we finish that, we'll go into some verses that talk about how we experience tribulation today because we're believers in Jesus Christ, this lowercase t tribulations. We want to do it primarily to show that it's not the same thing as the seven-year tribulation. So just because the word tribulation is used in both places, I differentiate them by saying that a Christian goes through the lowercase t tribulations, but the unbelieving world will go through the uppercase t seven-year tribulation promised all through the Old Testament and realized with the book of Revelation. So we went through Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Then we got into 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, and if you would go there just to see a particular word, endure, and I want to, we were starting to emphasize that as we got into understanding what endurance means, because there are people that take that word endurance out of context to say that the church has to go through at least part, if not all, of the tribulation. We have to endure that. Well, to me, that's like telling somebody that a bridegroom wants his beautiful bride to be beaten up, to be roughed up in a really bad way, and then I'll marry her. And I don't think that's what Jesus Christ has in mind for his bride. He wants to protect his bride from any of that horrible wrath that his Father God is going to bring upon the earth. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, we read last time, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So endure and reign. We want to understand those two terms, that if we endure to the end of our life, we will reign with him. And I wanted to differentiate that from Matthew 24. We went to Matthew 24 last time. Matthew 24, of course, is a tribulation second coming passage that has nothing, underline the word nothing, to do with the church. And in verse 13 of Matthew 24, it says, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. So they're saying right there, you've got to endure all of this in order to be saved. In other words, it's a works-based salvation, which, of course, the Bible does not teach for the church. And we wanted to make that differentiation that we are living in what's called the church age. And during the church age, starting at Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus was resurrected, the church started at Pentecost and the Holy Spirit indwelt the church, indwelt the individual permanently. For the first time in biblical history, that happened. And that's what differentiates the church from any other group of people in the history and in the future of the Bible. Because when the church is raptured out in the hopefully very near future, when the church is raptured out, the indwelling, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit will stop, and it will go back to the Old Testament way of dealing where the Holy Spirit would come on you and could leave you during your life if you departed from your righteousness. You could voluntarily move away from righteousness into unrighteousness, and the Holy Spirit would leave you. We know that from several examples in the Old Testament. So in Matthew 24, we're talking about that time frame where the church is gone and the Holy Spirit is acting as he did in the Old Testament. And therefore, 13 says, the one who endures to the end of his life, he will be saved. That's not talking about the church. So that endurance does not apply to the church. The endurance that applies to the church is what we read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, where it says, if you endure to the end of your life as a Christian, you will reign with Christ. You will receive rewards in heaven for your endurance. It has nothing to do with your salvation. So it's a different concept of endurance. And I please understand that. Please, if you can't quite grasp that, send a note to the station so that I can get that, so that perhaps we can do another Q&A on what endurance means, because endurance for the church is different than endurance in the Old Testament and the endurance during the tribulation. Two totally different things. In fact, if we could, let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and see if this can shed perhaps a little bit more light on your understanding or comprehension of what I'm trying to get across here about the differences in endurance. Revelation chapter 3 verse 11 says, I am coming quickly. Now remember, Revelation chapter 3 is talking to the churches. He's not talking to the unbelievers. He's talking to the churches. And he says in Revelation chapter 3 verse 11, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. In other words, endure, so that no one will take your crown. It doesn't say anything about taking your salvation. It's talking about taking your crown. And the crowns are, there are five crowns listed throughout the New Testament that are awarded to Christians at the Bema Seat, which is the judgment of the church in heaven after the rapture. So you are in heaven when this judgment takes place. There is no judgment for sin. Your salvation is already confirmed because you're seeing Jesus face to face as a purified Christian. What changes or what difference there is the giving of rewards. And the giving of rewards and crowns at the Bema Seat has to do with what you did with your life on the earth after you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the key. So it talks about if you endure well, you get crowns. If you endure well, in other words, you find out what your gift of the Holy Spirit or gifts of the Holy Spirit are, and you manifest those in your life. You profess Christ with your mouth. You order your life in a way that glorifies God. You interact with your family. You lead your family in a way that glorifies God. You will receive rewards in heaven because you endured in a world that hates you, that persecutes you, that brings you into lowercase t periods of tribulation because of your faith. But if you endure that, you will receive a reward. All right, that is such a wonderful promise, and I know I've dwelt on that for a couple of programs, but I think it's so important to understand that. And we will pick this up again and answer to Gary in our next program. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
Thank you for joining us on today's Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you have a question or comment for our host, Steve Butler, please email him, steve@whcbradio.org. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB. Learn more at whcbradio.org.